I'm a missionary to Buffalo, and the Lord called me to preach at a missions conference down in Springfield, Missouri. I was a businessman from Toledo, but I was down there with my pastor to a missions conference that lasted, I think, 10 days. And so God spoke to my heart about missions and about the ministry, and I couldn't believe it. So there was years passed by that I just really couldn't believe it, that God would use me, especially as old as I was. And I went to Bible college when I was 33, and so I told God, if I'm going to do it, I want you to use me someplace where nobody else wants to go. And so he led me to Buffalo, you know. And so we've been missionaries to Buffalo for 41 years now. And we've seen 25, 26 churches, I've lost count, start. And some of them are still going. And thank God for that. But I'm a missionary at heart. And I realized that when I got to Buffalo, they spoke a whole different language. I was born and raised in Florida, you know? So they spoke a whole different language, and their food was weird, you know. As a matter of fact, most of them look weird. I mean, they didn't look like hillbillies at all, you know. And but the Lord taught us to learn the language, learn some of the customs, and we learned very early that Buffalo area is party town. Folks like party, and so we built on that. We had special parties. Every time we could think up a good reason to have a party, we had a party. And so folks got saved, mostly children, for quite a few years. And but God has used it, and I'm just thankful that I can be called one of His. And here in John chapter 6, we see a principle here, and I'm sure that the things that I have to say this morning are things that you've heard before, but I'd like for you to find someplace in your Bible, not a scrap of paper, but someplace in your Bible, to write down some of the principles that I'll mention this morning. And as I said, you probably have heard them all before, but maybe you will really hear them today for the first time. The title of the message is The Principle of Resupply. Now, I don't want you to think about the resupply or the supply. The supply or the resupply. I don't want you to think much about that. What I want you to think about is the supplier, and keep your heart and your mind focused on Him. And if you do that, you can do anything. And that's what Philippians chapter 4, the entire chapter, is dealing with, keeping your mind on the things that God thinks about. And so I'd like for us to start reading in verse 5 of John chapter 6 after we've prayed. Father, we're so thankful for Your love and kindness to us, thankful for this church and for the ministries here. And Lord, for the many that have been saved over the years, and for all that You're doing. And I pray this week, Lord, that funds would be projected and claimed for the gospel, for the spreading of the gospel. And Lord, beyond their wildest dreams or imaginations, that You would use this place to put the gospel on every planet, every nation. Have Your will and way now. Pray that somebody would be saved here today, but all of us, Lord, would be drawn closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And when Jesus then lifted up His eyes, saw a great company come unto Him, He said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. If you found a place in your Bible to write some things down, I would like for you to write this statement down. The world is only impressed by those things they cannot duplicate. The world is only impressed by those things they cannot duplicate. There are 4 areas that we need to think about as we approach these truths. First of all, God has wealth. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. God has a work. God has a willingness, and God has a way. And so I believe that Faith Promise is the way for missions. I believe that Faith Promise is a way that you individually can reach the entire world with the gospel. And the commission is not just to the church. The commission is to individuals. And so you and I are responsible for the gospel, and you'd be surprised how one person, one insignificant person, can influence so many people with the gospel if you'll do it God's way. He delights in putting his wealth into his work, and the way he does it is through the willingness of his people. We need to constantly remind ourselves of these facts. God has wealth. He has willingness, he has a way, he has a work, and it's his plan that we share in all of it. He wants us individually to share in all of it. Philippians 4:13, my God shall supply all of your need, not all your greed, but all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So God is simply saying that my supply will be equal to my assignment. But it's very important that we operate his way on the things that he is interested in. The principle of resupply can be seen all through the Bible. And in the early days of our church, I tried to challenge our people to give to missions, expecting God to replace those funds and even keep track of it to the point that they could share some of it in testimony meetings. But I think I did wrong there. I think it's right for us to think in terms of the fact that God will supply. But as I mentioned in the start, we need to think about the supplier, not the supply, and the fact that it will come back. But it will. That's God's business. That's not our business. That's God's business. Noah and his family gave God their lives to build the ark. It took 120 years. And if you can just imagine knowing what it is to mingle with the public every day and the ridicule that those boys must have received in helping their daddy build that stupid looking boat where there was no water and all the things involved with that for 120 years. But Noah and his family built the ark, and God spared their lives, and he used them to re-inhabit the entire earth. Abraham gave up his kindred, his homeland, and God gave him a land and children that are as many as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. Plus all the families and the nations of the earth were blessed and still are being blessed by faithful Abraham. Hannah gave her only child to God. And God honored that gift, and he gave her five of her very own. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. The widow woman of Zarephath, she gave all that she had to feed the man of God before she was to eat. And she said to Elijah, she said, all that I have is enough to make a little cake for me and my son, and then we're gonna die. We're going to starve to death after that. But Elijah said, give me one first. Give me one first. And then make for yourself. And I don't know how long it was. I know it was a long time. But the barrel of meal did not waste, nor the cruse of oil never went dry. She prepared what she had and gave it to Elijah and said, and he said, now make one for yourself. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. She kept giving, and she kept getting. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, we see how that a preacher died and left his wife without any insurance money or any bank account, but plenty of debt. She had more debt, and they were going to take her children and for payment of the debt. And she went to the man of God, and he told her to gather some vessels. Gather not a few. Gather all the vessels you can. And out of this one particular jug, pour into those vessels. And she poured until she had filled all of those vessels that she had been able to find. And Elijah said, sell what you need, or Elisha, sell what you need to sell. And then you and your family live off of the rest. And so God is concerned about your needs. And he's concerned about your debts. He's concerned about people, all people. He wants to use you and as a channel of his blessing, and through which he can bless the entire world. In John chapter 7, we see, or chapter 2 rather, we see Jesus at a wedding. The refreshments ran out. They didn't have any more refreshments. Jesus told the servants to fill the water pots with water. Then at his command, as the need was, they poured. And the last refreshments were better than the first. And the need kept coming. I mean, as long as there was a need, the supply kept coming. And it didn't run out until everybody was satisfied. In John chapter 6, we see as they made trips back to Jesus to resupply with more food, as thousands were filled, each of the apostles had a whole basket for themselves after it was all over with. Now I've heard missionaries, and I'm not going to argue about who the 12 baskets were for, but I think they were for the 12 apostles, 12 men that Jesus had following him. Yeah, because I know that with feeding all those people, they didn't have time to eat themselves. And so after everybody else was filled, then they got their fill. And I think that's the way it is in the ministry, Brother Cole, don't you? You take care of others, and God will take care of you. And I've seen that over the years. And so there's a biblical principle. You give what God tells you to give, and it keeps coming. So you ought to get one of those cards now. Pray all the time this month, especially this week. Ask God what He would have you to do. And as it stands right now, my family gives more to missions than we do in tithe and offering. And I don't miss it at all. We don't miss it. But you think to yourself, I got these bills over here, and it's right to pay your bills, and it is. But you know, the Center Road Baptist Church underwent, and I'm not going to get into this, but Center Road Baptist Church underwent a lot of problems in those early days. And there were times that we couldn't even meet payroll. There was 3 months that we weren't able to meet payroll. We had 30-some people on staff. And there was at least 3 months that we didn't have the money to meet payroll. And what I told the staff was, we'll pay you every nickel that you have coming, and we keep very careful records. But each week, whatever you need for food and for rent and whatever you need for utilities or a house payment or a doctor or whatever you need for the week, let us know, and we'll get that to you in cash, and then we'll keep track of that. And after we're able, over this slump that we're in, you will get all of your back pay. And we give them a statement every week as to where they stood and where we stood with them. And so we got through it. And all of the entire church and everything there is paid for today. We don't owe anybody anything, and we didn't cut anybody's any corners anywhere. God has miraculously taken care of us over the years. So it's a biblical principle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And verse 9 seems to be saying that long after you and I are gone, if we have been faithful in this matter, doing it God's way, long after we're gone, there will be people that we influence that will continue what we started. And I believe that. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness shall remain forever. So I believe a long time after I'm in heaven, the work that I've done is going to continue. And so we have an assignment from the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and the assignment is to reach the world with the gospel. Many times during the year, we have missionaries come through, and I know a lot of pastors' attitude about missionaries, and let me say, I believe that a missionary coming through is our opportunity to get the gospel in another nation. I see it as that. And I believe that we have the responsibility to do that. You say, well, how on earth can we do it? Well, we can't do it if some hang back and they won't do their part. But let me say to you, when we went to Buffalo, we had a lot of preachers say that they were going to support me in Buffalo to start churches and stuff. And the only one that did was Charles King down at First Baptist in Milford, Ohio. They sent us $10. And boy, I tell you, that $10 really came in handy. We look forward to that. And we needed that $10. And after 3 years, I wrote to him, told him we don't need the $10 anymore. Give it to someone else, and thank the church for us. But the amount is not the important thing. But let me say this: if you don't give, you won't pray. I hear missionaries all the time say, "Well, if you can't give, pray." No, 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 no. If you don't pay, don't pray. you know, you won't be faithful in it if you don't put yourself into it. So what are you as a Christian doing that the world cannot duplicate? To that degree, you impress those that are around you. Verse 15 indicates that Christ did something that the world could not duplicate. Now, there are five things that in this passage of Scripture that I think are noteworthy, and we'll get as far as we can. There's a challenge that requires your cooperation. Jesus pointed out the challenge of feeding 5,000 men plus the women and children, which could have been quite a few thousand more. Jesus said, "Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And so the Lord is saying to you, George, Mary, whence shall we buy bread that these missionaries and their families may eat? Where are we going to get it? And so what are you going to say? Not me. Let somebody else. Jesus is part of the cooperative effort. Philip was part of it. Andrew was part of it. The boy with the lunch was part of it. All the disciples were part of it. The multitude was part of it. The hungry multitude was the object of the whole exercise of faith. But each one had a vital part, or our story would have never been told. So you have a part. And if you don't take part, if you don't do your part, somebody out there that could have heard the gospel by a missionary that God has chosen to go to that land, he's not chosen you probably, but he's chosen you to help that person that he has called, and whether it's through a little or a lot, he wants you to be a part of it. He wants one day, whenever you step on heaven's shores, that millions of people have been influenced by you individually. And you're a part of everything that's going on in heaven. He doesn't want you to slip in the back door and just enjoy for the aeons of eternity. He wants you to be a part of that. The second thing is a challenge that was in reach of Christ and these Christians. So with me and God, I can do anything. I can do anything that I ought to do. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus to finish your assignment, to do your assignment. Now here they are out there with very little, no golden arches, no barrels of Kool-Aid or lemonade, no French fries, yet soon they were all having fish olé sandwiches. I don't know. No bones, no scales, no fishy taste. Can you imagine a meal prepared by God? No bill, no fooling. I mean, it was just grand, you know? And when God steps in, that's the way it is. The third thing, here was a challenge that was not of their creation, but within the realm of their responsibility. They did not make these thousands of hungry folk. They had not led one of the multitude, the number of the multitude out there. Christ had led them out there in the wilderness. They had not created the problem, yet they were responsible for part of the solution. I didn't put the heathen in the Philippine Islands. I didn't bring one Oriental into this world. Had a man in our church, he hated Oriental people because he was in the Second World War. And he said, if we don't quit supporting Oriental pastors and welcoming Oriental people in our church, that he was going to quit the church. And I said, it's been nice knowing you. Goodbye. whatever color they are, whatever, it's not up to me, you know. God made us all, you know. And then number four, here is a challenge that requires consecration. Think about this story for a minute. Here are most likely 12 to 15,000 people, and there's only 14 people total with the responsibility of taking care of them. 14, and here's thousands. Jesus the disciples, the little boy with the lunch. That was it, you know. And Jesus and you, that's all you need, Jesus and you, to do your duty, to do your responsibility. But I don't want you to see missions as a duty. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. And I look forward every Sunday to giving to missions, even as much as I do to put in my tithe and offering. Did you ever think how many trips these disciples had to make back to the Lord to get resupplied to feed all these people? I imagine by the time the last row, the last one in the row, the man in the row was filled up with food, I imagine that a lot of trips had to be made back to the Lord to get resupplied. Maybe they had to go back 10, 15, maybe 50, maybe even 100 times. But it's all right if you need to go back to the Lord for supply, because he never runs out. Don't look at your bank account and decide what you're going to give. Don't look at your bills and decide what you're going to give. Look at the provider. Look at the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me do to be a part of this? So I submit to you that the reason that you have not met the needs of many is the fact that you have not been to Christ to get the supply that is needed. So you go to your bank account, or you go here, you go there, you search your conscience and so forth. We're not going to get the job done until we get consecrated to Christ. We won't get the job done if we're in love with the missionary. Just about every time we have a missionary come through, we have people that come to me, and I'm not the pastor, you know, and they say, Pastor, can't we support this missionary? And I tell them, well, you need to talk to Pastor Livermore about that. I'm not the pastor, but we certainly should probably support all the missionaries. And then we have folks that quit the church, and they're part of the mission giving, and who on earth do they think is going to support that missionary now that they're gone and their place is empty? One little missionary song won't do it. As a matter of fact, a whole week of missionary songs won't cut it. So the challenge is to love the Lord enough that you're going to do what he says. Love the Lord enough to haul off and do what he wants you to do. There was a great company, and there is a great company today, over 7 billion people on the planet. And whether they're Muslim or not, they need the gospel. They need to know how to be saved. You know, Buffalo was 92% Catholic when we came here 41 years ago. And they didn't think they needed anything. They had their religion. And I would smile at them and tell them about Christ. Whatever our religion is, I would tell them, you know, whatever our religion is, the Bible says we need to be born again. We need the Lord. And so that was my attitude, not trying to shoot down their religion, but to try to tell them that the Lord is the way, you know. So we have a great commission, reach the world. We have a great command, and it's their spiritual need is there. We will not fill this great commission, though, because we love the missionary, or because we love the heathen, or we love the commission. We will meet the command if we love the Savior. And if we love the Savior, we won't have to be prodded about going on visitation locally here, or attending the house of God on a regular basis, or tithing, or giving our mission offering. We won't have to be prodded if we're in love with the Savior. Now, I'm not in love with the heathen. I don't know them, but I'm in love with the one that loves them. If you doubt this principle, sometime when you're in the hospital, just observe. The nurses and the doctors are very attentive to the person that has family that loves them. It's human nature. I've seen it time and time again. Here's a guy, some old slob that nobody knows, And he's laying there dying, and here's this person over here that really is not all that sick, but the attention is there because of the family. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that I don't love that Christ loves, but I can identify. Our daughter Jenny, she was very special to us, because, not more special than our other two, but we had had a great deal of problem. God said we'd never have her. The doctor said we'd never have her, and so we did have her, and so my wife had had one born dead, and we two miscarriages, and the doctor said one more and your wife will die, and so we didn't know what to do, and so she got expecting again, and God gave Jenny to us. She was very special. Not that we loved her more, but she was special. And we loved Jenny. But Jenny had a doll, and she wouldn't go any place without that doll. And she loved that doll so much, she loved the hair right off the head of that doll. And it was an awful-looking thing, and she wouldn't go anywhere without that doll. And we were embarrassed, ashamed. Finally, Mrs. Lee got on the phone to the company that made it, and asked them for a new body or new head or something, I forget. But the point is, we didn't love the doll, but we loved Jenny. And you may not love the missionary, and you may not love the mission, the field that he's going to, but can you love Jesus enough to do what he tells you to do, that the need might be met? Notice verse 5 and 6. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So the Lord knows where to get the supply, but he wants you. He wants you individually to be a part of it. He doesn't want to leave you out. So your Christianity and the value thereof will largely be determined by your involvement in your love for the Savior. The Lord was putting Philip to the test to prove his love, and that's what Mission Conference is all about. So the principle of resupply, and I could tell you a lot about the principle of resupply, and over again, items that I would have purchased anyway. At the last minute, I find out it's on sale, or I can get it cheaper someplace else, or my car acts up, and I take it to the mechanic, and this is an unheard of thing. I take it to the mechanic, he checks it over and says, well, there wasn't enough wrong with it that I'd really charge you for it. And God whispers, hey, there's your missionary commitment right there, you know. And over and over and over and over and over again, God whispers, this is your resupply, you know. But whether he tells me or not, I love him enough to know that he cares for me too. He cares for the missionary. He cares for those poor lost souls out there. And so the point is, God works through distributors. Jesus did not feed the 5,000. The fact is, he worked through his distributors, and he's still doing that. As long as they distributed, plenty kept coming. And they made a terrible commitment. Those disciples put themselves on the line. You know, if they had only been able to feed the first 50, the others would have probably hung them out to dry. But they put their life on the line, and as a result, the need got met. We need some folks that will distribute for the Lord. Verse 12 says, the ones that were involved were the ones that were blessed, and the same is true of our salvation. You come to the Lord. It's kind of a faith promise when you come to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, all the Lord wants from you is your sin. and your willingness to let him lift that burden of sin off of your life. That's all he wants from you. And in turn, he'll give you eternal life. In turn, he'll give you peace in your heart. In turn, he'll give you forgiveness of all your sin. In turn, you will be made a child of God. And all he wants is your sin that's going to send you to hell if you don't get rid of it. And so this morning, my challenge to you, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, why don't you come and let us show you how that if you just trust the Lord to take away your sin, he'll give you all the gifts that he has for his children, for his family. He'll give you forgiveness. He'll put peace in your heart. And this morning, if there's other needs that you have, why don't you just lay yourself? Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, and it's a reasonable service. So this morning, if you would first of all give yourself to him, then he'll show you what part he wants you individually to have in this mission effort. So would you stand, please, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I'm wondering if you would say this morning by an upraised hand, preacher, I've trusted the Lord as my personal Savior. I know him as my Lord and Master. According to the Bible, I've asked the Lord to save me, and I believe that he has. Would you just raise your hand up and then put it down? Thank you for that testimony. Looked like almost 100%. Now, if you were not able to raise your hand, if you, in good conscience, and I'm thankful that you're truthful, in good conscience, if you were to die on your way home today, my brother here, he was in law enforcement for over 30 years, and he would tell you, and you know for sure, that there's only about 4 inches of paint that's down the center of the highway separating you from sure death of the oncoming car. If you were to die on your way home today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Or are you thinking that you might? Or you're hoping that you might? You can settle it once and for all. Right here, right now, won't cost you a nickel, but it will cost you your sin and the burden of your sin. If you would like to have the Lord Jesus Christ forgive you of your sin, come into your heart, save your soul, would you just raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me, preacher, that I would be saved soon. Would you just raise your hand up and then put it down? God bless you. Father, we're so thankful for each one that's here. And Lord, there is no way that you're ever going to force anybody to be saved. It's a commitment that we individually must make with you. So, Lord, if there's one here that does not know you, I pray that they would come and take the pastor's hand and tell him, I just need to know where I'm going to spend eternity. And, Lord, if there are those that have other needs in their life and they recognize that they can't solve these things themselves, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them to come and say, preacher, I need prayer. I need help. And Lord, just have your will and way now in the close of this service. Pray that you would accomplish those things that we could never accomplish, that you would draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Please keep your heads bowed and ask the pianist to play a verse of invitation. And wherever you are, make your way to the front. If you're on an inside aisle, say, excuse me, please, make your way to the front. While we wait just a minute, just step right out and say, excuse me, please, to the person next to you. Make your way right down here to the front. While we wait just a minute, won't you come?